he was in the middle of commenting about this when he was interrupted with what could have been perceived as a family emergency. His mother and his brothers were outside the house in which he was teaching. And somebody said, hey, your mother and your brothers are out here. Well, he made a comment about that, and now he has left the house. Jesus has left the house. He's left the house. It's the same day, though, and he's gone off to the shore. And it says in chapter 13, verse 1, that day Jesus went out of the house. So you already knew that, didn't you? And was sitting by the sea, and large crowds gathered to him. So he got into a boat and sat down, and the whole crowd was standing on the beach. Large crowds are surrounding Jesus. And so he had them stand on the beach while he got into a boat. Now, this is because Jesus, not because, let me clarify that, this is not because Jesus doesn't like to be around people. Jesus loves to be around people. He's promised to be around us. Where two or more are gathered in his name, he's there in our midst. He loves to be around people, and yet he also knows that faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the word of Christ. Now, if I'm standing in the middle of thousands of people crowded all around me, like a big donut shape of people around me, then it's very difficult for anybody but the people immediately in front of me to hear me because their bodies absorb all the sound waves and everybody's like, what did he say? So Jesus, not having the advantage of living in our century with sound systems, microphones, amplifiers, speakers, and all those other things that seem to blow up at the most inopportune of times, what would you do? What would you do if you have thousands of people to speak to and yet you don't have a microphone and an amplifier? Well, Jesus wasn't a mystery to him as to what to do because he is the creator of our vocal cords and of our voice boxes and our mouths, and he's the creator of sound waves that are generated by these things. He's also the creator of the eardrum and all the fancy schmancy little bones and things that are inside, and of our brains that process these vibrations. He's the creator of all things, and so he didn't need to be an acoustician. By the way, an acoustician really is a job. It's like an architect for sound. He didn't need to be an acoustician because he invented acoustics. So he got into the boat and went out into the lake a little ways, had the people stand on the shore. What did this do? Well, if you've ever been to the lake, you know and you understand that on a lake, because of the... on a flat lake, by the way, on a calm lake, because of the way sound waves work, they reflect perfectly off of the water. The sound waves bounce off the water. And so if you've ever been at a calm area or a calm body of water, you've heard people in the middle of the lake on a boat, you've heard them talking before. And next time you're at the lake, not on a Sunday, but on a Saturday or Friday or something, next time you're at the lake, listen, and you'll hear this. Now, he had the people stand on the shore, and as the shore rises, it forms this perfect amphitheater, a natural amphitheater, so everybody in the crowd would be able to hear. And so the next time our sound system breaks down, which it did last service, as a matter of fact, highly annoying, we'll just go find a body of water, you know? Or you could just hose me down with a hose and my shrill shrieks will all of you will hear them. So he did this. And notice this too, that he spoke many things to them. To who? To the multitudes. In verse 3, it says that he spoke many things to them. This is the whole crowds. These are the large multitudes, not the crowd of disciples that were the only ones to whom the Sermon on the Mount was preached. This is the large multitudes. This is everybody. This message is for everybody to hear. And he spoke to them in parables, saying, "Behold, the sower went out to sow." Notice that this is S-O-W, not S-E-W. He's not talking about a traveling needle worker. You know, this is not a guy with needle and thread. This is sowing like sowing seeds. And I don't say that as a joke. When I first became a Christian, I had no idea what it was to sow, you know, and I thought the sower went out to sow, and I pictured this guy darning socks, you know, house to house or something. The sower went out to sow, and as he sowed some seeds, or as he sowed, comma, some seeds fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate them up. Others fell on the rocky places where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up because they had no depth of soil, but when the sun had risen, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Others fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them out. And others fell on the good soil and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. Now, I said that this was not just for the disciples. This was for the whole multitude. If everybody would take their left hand, go ahead, reach over to your right ear. Give a big pull. Ow! Okay, not that hard. If you are able to do that, you need to hear this. This is for everybody. This is, if you are a Christian, you need to hear this. If you're not a Christian, if you're an atheist, if you're an agnostic, if you're a Buddhist, he who has ears needs to hear what Jesus is teaching here. So it's a good day to visit. It's a good day to be here because you need to hear this. Jesus is saying, he who has ears, let him hear this. Now, what is he saying? Well, he's teaching in a parable. A parable. The Greek word is parabole. And it means soft, creamy hand cream that parabole. Wasn't there a song about that? Anyway, parabole means parable, and it means to compare or place two things next to each other for comparison. A parable is a story or a comparison of sometimes a very difficult truth needs to be explained. Well, how can you explain it? You tell a story, or you compare it. You say, Life is like clouds because they move slowly across the sky. But then they, and I'm no good at this. That's a terrible parable. I don't speak in parables. I'm just not that good at it. Jesus was excellent at it. He taught in parables to relate sometimes very difficult truths by a story. Now, the disciples had a problem with this. And just to remind you what this is, he told this story about a guy going out and sowing seed. And the seed was going everywhere. It landed on the road and the birds came and ate it up because it obviously couldn't get planted on the road. Landed on rocky places. And those rocks made the soil very shallow. And so when the seeds germinated, the roots went down, hit rock, and went up instead. And so these plants grew up with no roots, but then the sun came out and cooked them. So they withered away. Then other seeds fell among thorny places, and so there was soil there, and they were able to grow, but they only got to grow to a certain point, and then the thorns grew up and choked these plants and kept them from being fruitful. And then lastly, the fourth thing was what you'd expect to happen is seed went onto good soil, and it grew up, and it was fine, produced fruit, produced a crop. So this is his parable. The problem with the parable, the disciples don't get it. The disciples come up to him in verse 10, and said, "Why do you speak to the crowd in parables?" Jesus' answer was this: "To you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted. For whoever has, to him more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has, shall be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because while seeing, they don't see. And while hearing, they don't hear, nor do they understand. In their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which says, 'You will keep on hearing, but will not understand. You will keep on seeing, but will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull. With their ears, they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they would see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and return, and I would heal them.' Oh, but blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For truly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." The disciples: "Jesus, why are you talking to the crowd in parables? This is very difficult to understand." The disciples' problem was that even when Jesus spoke clearly, they had a hard enough time understanding. You know, the most clear statements that Jesus would make at times, you remember back in Mark chapter 9, I think it is, when Peter, James, and John go up on the mount, we call it the Mount of Transfiguration, because while Jesus was praying, he was transformed and his clothes became white as lightning and his face was shining brightly, and Moses and Elijah came up and they're having this meeting, and Peter interrupts and goes, "I'd like to say something." "Be quiet, Peter." This whole thing that happened on the Mount of Transfiguration, when they were leaving, when they were going back down the hill, Jesus said, don't tell anybody that that happened, at least not until after the Son of Man has risen from the dead. And the disciples discussed among themselves, the Gospel of Mark says, they discussed among themselves what rising from the dead might mean. What it might mean? It's pretty clear. Jesus said, you know, after I've risen from the dead, you can tell this story. What does he mean by risen from the dead? So even when he spoke clearly, they had trouble understanding what he was saying. Now he's speaking in parables, and they're saying, why are you teaching the crowd in parables? And his explanation is interesting. His explanation for why he's doing this is he's saying, you know what, guys, parables are stories that everybody hears, but not everybody will understand. And maybe here today, as I read this, you pictured, I'm a very visual, if I hear a story being told, I picture it. And so maybe you pictured a guy going out and he's got a bag of seed and he's throwing the seed around and some seed has landed on the road and, well, that's a wash. That's not, you know, the birds are going to come and eat that up. And some seed fall in the rocky places and you're picturing how that grew up, but it was those plants didn't survive. And then the seed that fell among thorns, you know, they grew up partially, but they were choked out. And then the good soil that the seeds landed on, you pictured this visually. Said everybody that hears this will hear it, but not everybody will comprehend it or understand it. Everybody who sees will see it, but it won't all process for everybody. And it's interesting because he said that those who will not or cannot comprehend this, they're fulfilling what God told Isaiah to do and to say in Isaiah chapter 6. And if you don't have that reference there where the quote is from Isaiah the prophet, you can write Isaiah chapter 6. And back in Isaiah chapter 6, the Lord told Isaiah, he said, go, Isaiah, go and tell this people. Keep on listening, but do not perceive. Keep on looking, but do not understand. That's what Isaiah was to tell the people. Oh, keep on looking and not understanding. Keep on seeing, but not comprehending. God said to Isaiah, render the hearts of this people insensitive, their ears dull, and their eyes dim. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and return and be healed. These people, by refusing to receive it, oh, we heard the parable of the sower, they might say, but, you know, it didn't affect us. It didn't process for us. Jesus wasn't trying to disguise the truth in parables. He was illustrating the truth in parables. But those who would not hear it or receive it, those who were dim of eye and dull of ear, well, this was the way that Jesus was obviously differentiating between the disciple and the multitude, between the believer and the unbeliever. How he differentiated somebody with a soft heart who would receive and a hardened heart who would reject. That this is why he was teaching in parables. Now, everyone's hearing, but not everyone's going to understand. Everyone's seeing, but not everybody's going to comprehend. This is the way this works. Paul the Apostle, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, illustrated this in a different way. He said, regarding the preaching of the cross, he said, the preaching of the cross, it's foolishness to those who are perishing. It's foolishness to those who are perishing. You know, I can teach about Christ's death on the cross and how it was for your sins that he died. And he died in your place as a substitution for you. And if you believe, then you'll be saved. And you could say, that's the dumbest thing I ever heard. God killed his son for me. Yeah, what kind of gospel is that? That's utter nonsense. The preaching of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to we who are being saved, Paul said, is the power of God. And that's what's so amazing is in the same message, you know, we can have a sanctuary full of people and preach a message about the cross, and a good percentage of them will say, man, that was a powerful message about Christ's substitutionary death for my sins. And other people will say, that's just foolishness. You know what? You know what we've done? We've divided the people up. We've said, these are those who believe and receive. These are people who reject in unbelief. It's that simple. In the next chapter, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul said that the carnal mind can't understand the deep things of God. Just can't. Because they're spiritually appraised or they're spiritually discerned. The carnal man, the unregenerate man, the man without the Holy Spirit cannot understand the Word of God. He can't. Have you ever met an agnostic or an atheist who said, oh yeah, I read the Bible cover to cover and there's nothing to it. It's full of contradictions and this and that. Well, number one, almost every atheist and agnostic I've met who claimed that was a liar. You know how hard it is to read the Bible cover to cover? As a Christian, when you're inspired to do it, it's difficult. And people like to sound intellectual. But let's give them the benefit of the doubt. Let's assume that they read it from Genesis 1:1 all the way to the end of Revelation. And they read it and they said, I didn't get it. There's nothing to it. I don't believe it. You know why? Because they weren't reading it in their language. You say, what are you talking about? I speak English, the atheist says. The Bible I read was in English. Yeah, but it wasn't in your language. You see, or more accurately to say that you don't speak the language it was written in. Because the scriptures say that this book came about, the Bible came about as men moved by the Spirit of God wrote these things down as the Spirit gave them utterance. The Spirit is the author of the Bible. And if the Holy Spirit doesn't live in you, then he's not translating it to you. Therefore, you can't accept these things because they're spiritually appraised. They're appraised by the Spirit, by the author. You see, it's not just in English, it's also in Holy Spirit language. And if the Spirit isn't in you to translate it to you, it will make no sense. And so you can read it cover to cover as an atheist and say, I find no inspiration in this. I find no education in this. I don't believe any of this. Because the carnal man can't understand the deep things of God. Because they're spiritually appraised. It's foolishness to him. And so this is what Jesus is doing. He's saying, I'm teaching in parables, and this is dividing people up between those who can't or won't receive and believe and those who will. The disciples, now they're going to get this. They're going to receive it. They're going to believe it. They're going to understand it. Now at this point, I think it's very valuable for us to put ourselves in the middle of the situation. I think that some of the best Bible application comes from putting ourselves in different people's places as we read the scriptures. Put yourself in the place of the disciples. They've just gone to Jesus. Pretend like you're one of the 12, or you're somebody there that's heard Jesus teach in parables, and you go to Jesus and you say, why are you teaching the crowds in parables? And he says, because you didn't get it, you know. And he says, well, because the people who don't get it, those are dull of hearing and dim of eye, you know. And what are you thinking? Well, I didn't get it. I wonder if I'm one of the dim ones. I wonder if I'm one of the dull ones. And you got to wonder if all 12 guys weren't doing that. Well, I didn't get it. I didn't get it. The other guys, they got it. I didn't get it. And it becomes like the emperor's new clothes. Do you remember that story? When the new set of clothes was made for the emperor, supposedly, they were invisible to all but the righteous. I think that was the standard. And so the emperor goes parading through the town, supposedly with his new clothes on. And they said, oh, what do you think about the emperor's new clothes? What do you mean? Well, the righteous can see these clothes and the unrighteous can't. Yeah. Oh, great shirt, king. Oh, that's awesome. Everybody's pretending. Oh, sure. I see him. Yeah. And you got to wonder if that's where the disciples were. I'm not getting it. They all seem to get it. I'm not getting it. I wonder if I'm not a disciple. Now, I don't know how many seconds or minutes Jesus let them do this. But then he said, hear and understand the parable of the sower. And you got to think, they're going, whew, oh, man, he's going to explain it. Then I'll get it. I'm going to get it here. So he explains it. Hear then the parable of the sower. Now, as he explains this, I want you to write down, you Bible students, I want you to write down next to this, I want you to write down Mark chapter 4 and Luke chapter 8. Because all of these Gospels, all three of these Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they all include this teaching. And what's important to understand is that from Matthew's perspective, Matthew is Matthew. He's there. He heard this. Simon Peter was also there. And as Simon Peter later dictated the gospel, his account to Mark, that was written down in the Gospel of Mark. And then Luke talked to eyewitnesses that were there as well. And so Luke got all this. And if we compare Matthew and Mark and Luke and all their accounts, what we do is we get every word that Jesus said about this. And it's important for us because that way we'll get a complete picture and a complete understanding of this parable. And Jesus did say in the Gospel of Mark that if you don't understand this parable, you're not going to understand any parables. And we'll probably talk about the reason for that next week. So it's important that we understand this parable. First of all, as he says, hear then the parable of the sower. Mark and Luke tell us the sower is sowing the word, that the seed is the word of God. So as you're picturing this guy scattering seed, every one of these seeds, it's the word of God that's going out. And in verse 19, he says, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is the one on whom seed was sown beside the road. So now what we find out is that these four different soil conditions, the hard compacted road, the shallow rocky soil, the thorny soil, and the good soil, those are all conditions of people's hearts when the word goes out. Now the first example is the word going out onto the road. This is hard and compacted, horses' hooves and donkey feet and ox carts and donkey feet. I don't know. Maybe that was an insult for you at some point. Hey, donkey feet, you know. I don't know. But it tramples down the road and makes it so hard and compact that nothing, no seed could penetrate that. And so as the seeds go, if you were able to zoom in, you would watch the seed fly through the air and bounce. And bounce, and then come to a rest. And then the bird would come and eat it up, and it's gone. He's saying that this is the hardened heart. This is the condition of someone who hears the word but doesn't understand it, won't receive it. Mark chapter 4 said, these are the ones who are beside the road where the word is sown. When they hear, immediately Satan comes and takes away the word which has been sown in them. So as we see in Matthew's gospel, he calls him the evil one. In Mark's gospel, we see that evil one, it's Satan. Luke chapter 8 says, those beside the road are those who have heard, but then the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart so that they will not believe and be saved. So the devil, Satan, the evil one, is represented by the birds coming and snatching away these seeds, and they're gone. These are people to whom we preach the word and they won't believe it. They refute, they can't believe it. They won't be saved by it. They say, I don't understand it. And these seeds go out and they bounce and they bounce and they bounce, and then the birds come and eat it up. Now there's a really important principle here. Because very often when we preach the word to an unbeliever and they say, no, I don't believe it, I don't receive it, what do? We walk away and we say, well, I planted some seeds. Did we plant seeds? I don't think that's an accurate representation of what we've done. Because if they won't receive it and they don't believe it, the devil has snatched it away. The devil has eaten it up and it's gone. When we preach the gospel to someone and they reject it because of their hardened heart, are we then justified in washing our hands of that person and say, well, I planted some seeds? I don't think seeds have been planted. Now, I'm open to correction here, but it seems to me that the devil has come and snatched those away so that they will not believe and be saved, that Satan comes and takes away the word, that it's gone. And so I cannot be justified in saying, well, I planted seeds and now, you know, that's it. I believe that my responsibility is to continue scattering seeds there. I believe that instead of resting on, and we do this a lot, in Isaiah 55, you've heard this. I want to read this to you because we quote this a lot. In Isaiah 55, I hope it's in Isaiah 55. In Isaiah 55, verse 11, we quote this very often. "So will my word be, which goes forth from my mouth," the Lord says. "It will not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it." And what do we always say? Well, God's word won't return void. Well, is that what he said? No, he said that every time his word goes out, it accomplishes something. It will never not accomplish what God wants it to do. And yet, is that accomplishment always seed planting and salvation? No, it's not. You can look in the book of Exodus and watch God tell Moses and Aaron, "Go and preach my word to Pharaoh, so I will harden his heart." See, that word didn't return void. It accomplished what God desired it to do. God desired that it would harden his heart. And so we cannot preach the word to somebody once. We cannot share the gospel with somebody once and say, "Well, I planted seeds, so now I'm free from the responsibility there." I don't believe that to be true at all. I believe that what's necessary is that we continue to scatter those seeds on those that even seem to be like the road, the hard, compact, stony-hearted road people. Why? Isn't that a waste of seed, you might say? Well, I don't know about you, but I have an unlimited supply of seed. We've got no shortage of seed here. I can keep scattering it because one day I believe that God will break that heart. And I want to be there pouring out seed when that hard ground is broken up and is fallow and is able to receive. One day there's going to be an earthquake in that person's life and a fissure will open up. And I'll be there and I'll throw that seed in and it'll land and it'll grow. But I don't believe that I can say, "Well, I planted those seeds and now I'm gone," because those seeds are gone. The birds, the devil, Satan, the evil one has come and snatched them away. Not a very popular opinion, but solid Bible nonetheless, I believe. Now, so that is the seed beside the road, the hardened heart that doesn't understand it, won't receive it, can't believe it. Then there in verse 20, we're back in Matthew 13, in verse 20, "The one on whom seed was sown on the rocky places. This is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when afflictions or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away." The one on whom seed was sown in the rocky places. This is a person that's described as, essentially, you could say, a shallow heart. It's somebody who has dirt, somebody who has room enough to receive the word and receive it. He does. He receives it with great joy. And we've seen that happen. We've seen the word go forth and people go, "Yeah, man, that message was for me. I know I need to be saved." And they go forward at the evangelistic crusade or they raise their hand and say, "Yes, I want to be saved." And we see them receive it with great joy. And very often, man, they're at church or they're getting plugged into serving and man, they're excited. But just as quickly as they received it, it's gone. They get burnt out, burnt to a crisp. The way Jesus described it is the sun came out and fried him. What happened there? What happened there? What happened there was their hearts were stony, meaning that they had no depth of soil. The word did go in. The plant did begin to grow. But as soon as the roots started to grow, they hit rock. And the roots stopped growing and the plant started growing up instead. Now, there's no depth of root, but the plant is growing up. What does that mean? It means it's not getting any moisture from the soil. It has no root. It's not grounded well. And so when the sun comes up, that plant is scorched, it withered, it withers, and it dies. What are people like this doing? These are people that Jesus says has no firm root in himself, but it's only temporary. That when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. What does it mean to only let the word go in a shallow way? What does it mean to have a rocky heart? It means that you receive with joy, but you don't get rooted and grounded in the knowledge of the word. In the knowledge of the word. It's like the psalmist said in Psalm chapter 1, describing the blessed man, how happy, blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord, in the scriptures, in the Bible. Meditating on it day and night. This is a student of the scriptures. He's described as being like a tree planted by streams of water, who, it says, yields its fruit in season and its leaf does not wither. You see, you've got to get rooted and grounded in the study of and the meditation on the word of God. Otherwise, you will have no root. And when affliction or persecution because of the word arises, if you are not firmly planted with deep roots, you will fall away. You'll get burned out. How many people, you who are Christians in high school, you know, you got saved and you started preaching the gospel to your friends, and some of them heard it and received it. But some of them, although they received it with great joy, it just seemed to fade out instantly. Or people in your family. Man, you go, man, I shared Christ with my brother-in-law, and man, he's fired up. And a month later, how's your brother-in-law doing? Well, he's not walking with the Lord. What happened? They didn't get rooted. They didn't get grounded. They didn't follow up their emotional faith with an intellectual faith. Now, I don't mean becoming an intellectual Bible scholar. I'm talking about getting rooted and grounded in the Word of God. I'm talking about Bible study and the necessity of Bible study. Because what happens when that high schooler hears that Jesus died on the cross to forgive his sins, and he goes to school, and man, he's fired up, he's excited, and his science teacher says, the Bible is fiction, man came about by evolution. Oh, really? And they get wiped out. What happens when the new believer goes to work and says, man, Jesus died on the cross, forgive my sins are forgiven, I'm going to heaven, it says so right in the Bible, and the co-worker in the next cubicle says, the Bible, that's fiction. The Bible, it's full of contradiction. You see, without education, things like evolution and contradiction are going to wipe you out. They'll wipe you out. You know, we've at Calvary Chapel, we've been accused very often of being too focused on Bible study. And when we get accused of that, I rejoice. I rejoice because I think it's great that we're focused on Bible study. It means that we are making the groceries available for you to make dinner. When somebody says, man, you know, I'm starving for the word. Around here, if somebody says I'm starving for the word, they're like a starving man in the parking lot of a grocery store where the sign on the grocery store says everything is free. Because you know what? You can come in and eat, and we'll study the New Testament. We'll study the Old Testament. We'll study the whole thing fast. We'll study each thing slow. We'll do it in a big group. We'll do it in a small house setting. You can eat of the word in a box. You can eat of the word with a fox. You know, you get the idea. Speaking of me. That was a 70s term for good-looking guy. Yeah, I stopped being good looking in the 70s. The idea of us focused on Bible study, you know what? It's so you'll get rooted and grounded so that your hearts aren't rocky, so that your faith isn't shallow. God has said, come, let us reason. God has said, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman who needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That is so vitally important. And so if your Christian experience has been, yeah, I recognize I'm a sinner and I receive Jesus as my Savior and I go to church every once in a while because I like the music and, you know, the pastor's jokes are dumb, but, you know, he doesn't teach that long and Okay, that's a lie. But, you know, and you're gone, and you're getting no depth of soil, especially if you're tuning out, especially if you're sleeping now, looking around. Yeah. Oh. If you're getting no depth, then guess what? When affliction or persecution arises because of the word, or even as Luke says, they believe for a while and in time of temptation fall away. You see, when somebody says, oh, evolution or contradiction, and you have no foundation, that is a temptation and you'll fall away. It's guaranteed. The sun will burn you up and you'll fall away. And those are the biblical words. In all three Gospels, Jesus said they fall away. So, then the next one. The first one, the hard heart, like the road. The second one, the shallow heart that's not rooted and grounded in the word. The third one, the one on whom seed was sown. This is verse 22. And the one on whom seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. When the seed is sown among the thorns, there's dirt there, and the plant can grow. But it can only grow to a point, and then the thorns wrap around it and keep it from bearing any fruit. What are those thorns in that person's heart? Someone has received the word and yet isn't bearing any fruit. What are those thorns? Jesus said in the Gospel of Matthew, worry the world, deceitfulness of wealth. In Luke, pleasures of this life. In Mark, desires for other things. Listen to that list again and see if your heart has thorns. Worry of the world, deceitfulness of wealth, pleasures of this life, desires for other things. A person who wants forgiveness for their sin, but they also want to be rich, that's thorns, and that will choke out fruitfulness. When you're pursuing the dollar, when you're going after the buck, that will keep you, it guarantees that you will not be fruitful. The person who says, oh, I trust in the Lord, but then worries about everything. You know, anxiety is a sin. It's not as popular to preach about because although most preachers are not immoral and drug users, they worry a lot. So we'll move on. And the worries of the world. You know, I trust in the Lord, but I'm anxious about this. I believe God's going to carry me through. Oh, but I'm so anxious about this. The worries of the world, that is a thorn bush that will wrap around the plant of your life, you know, and just choke out fruitfulness. A person who says, I love being saved, but I also love my vices. I love being saved, but the pleasures of this world, man, they're cool too. And yeah, I'm a Christian, but I'm also, and then fill in the blank. I seem to get in trouble lately when I fill in the blank, so I'll let you fill in the blank. Pleasures of this world. The whatever sins, you know, somebody says, man, I love being saved, but I love snowmobiling on Sundays. I love going to the lake and getting in the boat and spending the whole weekend there just away from family and away from God and all that stuff. And I can just sit and, oh, man, I love skydiving. I love bungee jumping. I love NASCAR. I love football. I love, you know, China doll collecting. I don't know. Whatever it is, the things that you enjoy in this world, are they thorns that are choking out the pleasures of this world? They're choking out fruitfulness in your life. Now, some people are okay with unfruitfulness. They say, well, you know, I'm a Christian. And we've come up with quaint little terms like, well, Jesus is your Savior, but is he your Lord? And all this stuff. The Bible has none of that to say. What's the big deal about unfruitfulness? It's a huge deal. Why do I preach so sternly against sin to the point of, as I described it last week, being a shepherd swinging the staff around, you know, hitting people on the head. Why do I do that? Listen to what Jesus says about unfruitfulness. Remember what he said in chapter 7. Turn back a couple of pages and get to chapter 7. In verse 19, Jesus said this about unfruitfulness. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Why am I so worried about the thorns in our lives? That's why. Why am I so worried about thorns choking out fruitfulness, making us unfruitful? That's why. Because every tree that doesn't bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. And you can say, well, you know, that's kind of nebulous language. Maybe that means something else. I'd love to hear you put a good spin on that. What to make something positive out of being cut down and thrown into the fire. But let's turn to another gospel writer. John chapter 15, the first half of that chapter, talks about the necessity of bearing fruit. And in that chapter, I'd love to read the whole chapter to you, but time is of the essence, certainly. We'll just read one verse here. John chapter 15, verse 8. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. The unfruitful person who has allowed the thorns to remain and choke out fruitfulness is not a disciple. Why am I so stern about sin? Why do I point out sin and preach so hard against it? Man, I'm worried. I'm worried. If the Apostle Paul was worried, I the more. I buffet my body and make it my slave. He said, lest possibly, after I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified. Paul constantly checked his heart to make sure there was no thorns in there. Paul was constantly removing the thorns of sin because he didn't want to be disqualified. He didn't want to be choked out. He didn't want to wither away. He didn't want to get burned up. Paul was worried. And I want you to be worried too, in the same way that I'm worried. Now there's times I'll say it gently like this. There's times I'll say it sternly, in the same way that you'll talk to your kids. And sometimes you say, no, no. And sometimes you say no and give them a smack on the rear. Because unfruitfulness is dangerous. Unfruitfulness, it's dangerous. When we don't remove the thorns from our hearts, man, what is there? Cut down and thrown into the fire. What is there? Prove to be my disciples. That's why we get messages like last week. That's why probably many people aren't here that were last week. I'm just making room for other visitors. The good news is that there is a fourth soil category that isn't hardened like the road, that isn't shallow like the ungrounded or the ones with lack of root, that's not being choked out by the thorns of sin. There is the good soil. Verse 23, and the one on whom seed was sown on the good soil. This is the man who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Good soil. I like the way that Luke describes this. He says, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart and hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance. Good heart, good soil. The seed goes out, lands in this good soil, grows up. The plant grows up. It produces fruit. You can take the seeds from that and plant a whole nother? That's not a word. Another whole? A whole another? A completely separate field. That's going to bother me for weeks. A whole nother. What is nother anyway? Okay. Good soil. What? How can you make sure your heart's good soil? Here it is. He said, an honest and a good heart. Now, dirt very often is not good on its own. It needs to be tilled. The rocks need to be pulled out. The thorns and impurities like that need to be removed. You got to pull the weeds if you want a good garden. That's the whole thing. Have an honest and a good heart before God. That doesn't mean being free from all hang-ups and issues and sins and everything else. It means that you are honest and open and receptive to the Word of God. And you're not processing it. So many people hear the Word and they process it through the thorn bush. They say, oh yeah, you know, the minister was talking about this. The teacher was teaching about this. The pastor was pastoring about this. And they go through and they say, well, that doesn't apply to me and I don't choose to do this. And through the thorn bush or through the hardness, they filter everything. But we need to just receive it at face value, as blunt as it is, and say, Lord, I receive that. It's your word. And we take it in with an honest heart, a good heart, and we hold it fast. And if we persevere, we bear fruit. And that's something else that Christians, I think, need to understand, is fruit takes time. Fruit takes time. Remember what Psalm 1 said? That even the guy who's meditating on the word day and night, delighting in the law of the Lord, what's he doing? He's like a tree planted by streams of water, and he will bring forth his fruit in season. A lot of people in the church seem to be, and I don't mean this church, I mean in the church universal. Not the universalist church, that's something else. But in the church at large, there's people who feel like they're self-appointed fruit inspectors, you know, like they at the Mexican border. You got any fruit in there? And they're looking for fruit. Where's your fruit? Where's your fruit? Hey, you know what? I'm meditating on the word. I'm receiving the word with an honest and a good heart. And if I do that, fruit is going to be produced in my life. A lot of people want to single you out and say, what about this issue? You know what? I'm receiving the word with an open and an honest heart. And there will be people that, you know, you can have 99 out of 100 sins that God is working on you and purging you out these things. And all this fruit is being born in your life. And somebody will come up to you and say, what about this other one? And you'll feel defeated. But you know what your responsibility is? Keep your heart like good dirt. Keep your heart like good dirt and hold fast the word, and you'll bear fruit with perseverance. The word perseverance in Luke chapter 8, verse 15 means steadfast, constant, patient, enduring. You take in the word, not filtering it through the thorns, not looking at it shallowly, but you hold on to this. And you read difficult passages like those who don't bear good fruit are thrown into the fire. Bear good fruit to prove you're my disciple. And you hold on to this and you let it filter in through your mind and your heart and in out into your life. And fruit will naturally be born in its season if you persevere, if you continue on, if you endure. But I'll tell you, if you don't pull out the thorns, you won't bear fruit. And if you don't meditate on the word and study it, you won't last long. And if you let unforgiveness and bitterness and anger harden your heart, the word will just bounce off. And you can come to church week after week after week after week, and you will receive nothing, and you'll be changed not at all, because the enemy will pull those seeds out. So what kind of people ought we to be? Hardened by unforgiveness and bitterness? Shallow because of a lack of knowledge of the word? Thorny, choked out because we refuse to deal with our sin? Or receiving the word with open, honest, and good hearts, grasping it, holding on to it, persevering, enduring steadfastly, and let the fruit come out of our lives? Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for this word, because as difficult as it is, it's necessary for each of us to examine the condition of our hearts. Lord, we pray that we would no longer take the attitude of washing our hands of somebody because we shared the gospel once and they rejected it. We pray that we would be faithful to continue to throw seeds on that until the earthquake comes and splits open their heart and finally those seeds get in. And we pray, Lord, for those that we have been doing that with, that you would break their hearts. Lord, we pray for those that have been saved, they've received the word, but they don't have any depth. We pray that they would become students of your word, that they would study to show themselves approved unto you. Lord, probably most of all, because of the state of the church at large, the church in America, maybe the whole church in the whole world, there are many thorns that have grown up, the pleasures of this world and the pursuit of money and the worries of the world, that have pulled us away from bearing fruit, that have choked out any kind of growth in our lives. Lord, we pray, as painful as it is, that those thorns would be ripped out so that our hearts would be good and honest, that we would hold fast to the word as it goes forth, and we'd hold on to those seeds and they would grow and produce a crop. And Lord, because of that crop producing 100 or 60 or 30 times what was sown, because of one Bible study, Lord, may 30 others be encouraged by the one who received the one. Lord, may that one seed grow in one heart to be raised up to a gift of evangelism, that 60 people would be saved because of one obedient heart. Lord, as we're encouraged in your word, just with that one seed, may it produce a crop of encouragement, that 100 people would be encouraged because our heart was open and clean and honest and good to receive, that fruit would be born out 100 times. Lord, may we examine our hearts before you today and see that they be good and honest, and that we persevere in your word. Thank you, Jesus. We pray these things in your name. Amen.